My study we're doing, it's a study in grace. We got to just do a little bit the other night on what we focused on the other night was a list of what law is and just attributes about law, negative aspects about law. It goes along, it's kind of parallel to our study downstairs on the Christian life, that we're our rotating message that we do in the afternoon after the lunch. But what we've been looking downstairs about is the Christian life. What is the Christian life? And we've emphasized in that the Christian life is not a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of legalism. The Christian life isn't a bunch of what you shall not do. The Christian life is a relationship with a triune God. And so we began to look at the Christian is a son of God. And what does that mean? The Christian is a son of... What does it mean to be a son? A son is one who has been elevated in position. We have a new status. And it's true of... There's no gender. It's male and female. In the Roman world, in the Jewish world, the male son, the oldest male son, had a privileged status that the rest of the family did not have and no female had. Okay? But a Christian son is true of every believer. Whether they're young or old, whether they're regardless of race, regardless of any distinction that we have on this earth that puts one person above another. See? In Christ, we are all sons. That is our position. That means we're at His right hand. And being son, what is that? What is it? What is it? What does that position consist of? Well, there's many things in the New Testament that tell us about who we are. And we went through a list on what it is to be a son of God. Ephesians says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. All good words God has said about us. So there's no extra status that I can earn from God based on my performance today. God has said everything He's going to say about me. I, at the rapture, you know, in this life, I might not measure up to that. I won't, in fact. But at the rapture, I will. I'll be like Christ. I'll be laid hold of everything. I'll become everything I was laid hold of for. As I like to say, I'll be the best I never was. Okay? And so will you. But that all consists of our position. Our position is what in Christ I am, what I will be. I am right now, in God's mind, what I'm going to be at the rapture. That's because of my position in Christ. When the Father looks to His right hand, He doesn't see me and my sinful and all my failures. He sees Christ. Christ is my outward garment. Thank God for clothes, right?
Amen.
I'm hiding all this fat. No. The imperfections, the sin. Doesn't see that in Christ I'm sinless. Down here I still have a sin nature. But that's all your position. On one realm, the Christian life is learning about who I am as a son of God. That's all in God's mind. But down here I have another relationship to my Heavenly Father, to the Holy Spirit, and to the Son. It's the fact that I'm a child of God. That is not just an imputed relationship. That is a imparted, actual relationship. I am His child. Because I'm His child, I can actually show out His character. I can love. I can have joy in the midst of hard circumstances. I can have long suffering when people have done me wrong. I can actually have a supernatural faith to believe the things that God has said, even though I haven't seen anything that gives me evidence that it's so. I only have His Word. That's the other part of the Christian life. If I encapsulate that, that is the essence of the Christian life. The normal Christian life is living in harmony with who God has made me as His son and as His child. Okay. Did you hear me say anything about what you shouldn't do? That's not the normal Christian life. Okay, I want to read to you something just by way of introduction. And I despise when people do this, so I hope you don't think less of me for reading from a book other than the Bible. But this is a book. I respect the man, and you're only going to respect what... This is why I don't like when people read from books other than the Bible, is that it's only going to have any effect as far as you know the person that wrote it or said it. Okay, but they're not infallible. They're not God. It's not inspired. But this was an individual that was used of God to explain the scriptures. And he says this in a very good way. I want to read it. It's a book by Lewis Sperry Chafer. He was one of the starters of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he wrote many books on grace and the Holy Spirit, salvation, many different things. I want to read this by way of introduction. True spirituality is a sevenfold manifestation of the Spirit in and through the one whom he fills. It is a divine output of the life rather than a mere cessation of things which are called worldly, in quotation marks. It's because people define that. That's the definitions of worldliness are as manifold as there are human beings. Okay? It's a man's interpretation. True spirituality does not consist in what one does not do. It is rather what one does. It is not suppression. It is expression. It is not holding in self. It is living out Christ. The unregenerate would not be saved if he should cease sinning. He would not be born of God. The Christian would not be spiritual if he should abstain from worldliness. He would possess none of the manifestations of the Spirit. The world and worldly Christians turn to so-called worldly things because they discover in them an anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty heart and life. The anesthetic, which is often quite innocent in itself, is not so serious a matter as the empty heart and life. Little is gained toward true spirituality when would-be soul doctors have succeeded in persuading the afflicted to get on without the anesthetic. If these instructors do not present the reality of consolation and filling for heart and life which God has provided, the condition will not be improved. Okay, so what he's saying here, just to summarize it, is instead of looking to the Word of God as to what our relationship to God is and what the Christian life is all about, they did try to focus on the negatives in your life. If you get rid of the negatives, then you'll be living the Christian life. And he's saying, no, that's not it. I'm going to give you a little illustration. I'm going to give you two. One, have you ever heard the illustration that when somebody's running around, when a little kid is running around with a knife in their hand, do you go, stop? No, you don't do that because they might trip because they're so shocked that they have, that you yelled at them, right? What you do is you show them something better, right? Maybe an apple or a piece of candy. And you say, hey, Johnny, look what I have. And they come over and they have the knife in the hand. And then as you're handing them that, you're taking the knife. See? You give them something else to focus on. That's one illustration. My other illustration. You guys ever seen how towards right about this time, sometimes you look out and spring hasn't quite really got into full effect. And sometimes there's still leaves from last year on the tree, dead leaves. And they're still hanging on the tree, right? Do you know, what happens when the sap warms up and it starts, the new life starts coming up? The leaves just fall off of their own self. Okay? How does my illustration liken that to the Christian life? Instead of focusing on the negative, and that illustration actually comes from Lewis Sperry Chafer. I stole that from him. So I don't, you know. It's a good illustration. Okay, and we'll reuse it. Instead of focusing on the negative and what you shouldn't do, let's focus on the Christian life. Let's focus on what you should do. And as the life starts flowing, some of those things that aren't so good, you'll say, hey, that was a waste of my time. And because you're so enjoying the new life that you're living and you're participating in. So we've been looking at the Christian life and legalism. And what we have found in the book of Romans, we were last study we were in Romans 7. And the Romans 7 establishes some principles in the Christian life. That as a Christian, you have two natures. The sin nature and the new nature. And there's desires that come to you, into your mind. Good desires and bad desires. And no matter how much you want to do the good, you continually find yourself doing the bad. And it's a very troubling situation. And some people, some Christians' response to that is, you need to just tell yourself not to do it. Determination. You just tell yourself, no, no, no. Okay. And the Romans 7 really tells you that as you face unrighteousness that way, you will always fail. You will always fail. And that is what the Scriptures teach. So how do we get that monkey off our back? How do we able to actually live out this, instead of being suppression, where we're trying to suppress, how do we let the life, new life be lived out? It's through a change of perspective of how you address unrighteousness and sin in your life. You stop focusing on what you can't do, and you start focusing on these relationships that God has established. You focus first on who God has said, what God has said about you in Christ. Okay. See, the sin nature is down here within you. And when it presents a desire to you, a lust, it seems very real. It appeals to you. Yeah, that sounds good. But the Bible says I shouldn't do that. The Bible says that's wrong. That's completely contrary to this other desire I have, which is that I want to please God. Well, we are told that the way to have freedom from the sin nature is to count ourselves dead to the sin nature and alive to God where? In Christ. That's our sonship. We're in Christ at the Father's right hand. And how far away is the third heaven from here? I can't give you miles. But I'm there instantly in my head, in my mind. I'm there at the Father's right hand instantly in my mind. I'm already there in God's mind, but sometimes I need to get my mind with His mind. And I need to see myself up there. And when I count myself dead to the sin nature, how many sins does a dead man commit? None. None. So it's not me suppressing myself. It's God then fulfilling promises to me. He says, when I get my mind up there, the Spirit produces things down here. He takes the life of Christ because the Son of God lives in me. And He unites it to the nature of the Father who lives in me. And I have the potential, I have thought, the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, which are thoughts that God produces in me. And I can now apply those to my situations in my life. There's no bootstrap relationship. There's no just logical learning of traits and then trying to implement them in my life. That's humanism. But the way that God has is a true life that's coming out from within. And you're allowing the life of God and the nature of the Father and the divine Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. That's the Christian life. It's the expression of life. It's not the suppression. So I want you to turn with me to Romans 12. In Romans 12, we see in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your logical priestly service. Every New Testament believer is a priest. Did you know that? Every one of us. Whether you're 5 years old and a believer, or you're 90 years old and a believer, every one of us is a priest. We are priests. We can serve on the behalf of others. And here, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. This would be completely... what's the word I want? It'd be completely ironic or oxymoronic to a Jew. Because up to that time, what was every sacrifice for a Jew? Dead. The sacrifice was dead. But as a Christian, we are a living sacrifice. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. Our service matters. Our service matters to God. It's not always perfect. It's never going to be perfect until the rapture. Don't care if you're doing it as a spiritual believer or how it is. It's still not going to be perfect. But it is a sacrifice and God accepts it. Okay. We come to verse 2. And the way this is written in the English, you don't get the full effect of it. But in the Greek, it's written in a way that means stop an activity that is already going on. Okay? So when I say there's things that the Christian life is expression, not suppression, now I'm going to tell you the opposite. I'm going to throw a wrench in the works. But then I'm going to tell you that you have to put it in the right perspective and repeat what I said at the beginning. Now let's explain. It says, and stop being conformed to this world. Now, just to correct a little translation error, the word world is not here in the Greek. The word world is cosmos. We're all familiar with cosmetology. That's where we get the word. The idea is an arranged system. That's what cosmos means. When a woman puts makeup on, she's arranging a complete map. No. She's arranging, she's putting together her face. Okay? She's putting together her face. The word that's used here is ion, which is age. It's different. It's not world. When people read the word world, what do they think? Just like Lewis Berry Chafer said, they worldly. Okay. And what do they immediately begin to do? Whatever comes to their mind as to what worldliness is. It's the possession of things. So stop conforming to that. Stop chasing after the world. Now, again, and is that a bad thing? Stop chasing after... No, yeah, that's not... don't chase after the world. But I'm going to use a word here. I used it the other night, but then I thought, you know, did I use that word right? The word insidious. Have you ever heard that word before? You know what it means. Okay? Insidious means operating in an inconspicuous way or a seemingly harmless way, but with grave effect. Okay? There is an insidious evil that is presented in the way most people explain the Christian life. And it's mostly ignorance. Many times, not always. Sometimes it's satanically motivated. It's the idea that the Christian life is something that you put on the exterior. That in some way, by conforming to certain things, then you are a better Christian. That is the road to the Christian life. That the Christian life is simply a bunch of things that you put on outwardly. And if you cross this T and dot that I and do the curly Q this way, then you're okay. And honestly, that appeals to our sin natures. As I don't remember who was saying the other day about the illustration, I think Tim was saying, he was repeating an illustration from somebody else about, you know, the appropriateness. You want to take the appropriate amount of olives. We don't want to have to judge for ourselves what would be appropriate. We want somebody to say a clear cut, this is right and that is wrong. And sometimes we do have things clear cut, but other times we don't have something clearly said and we're expected to be led by the Spirit and judge in a situation what is right, how love is best to be expressed for others. Now, so we come to this passage that says, stop being conformed to this age. And you have to understand, what's this talking about? And I'm going to put forth to you now that what this is really getting down to, I'm going to just put it what I think is down here. And then I'm going to try to explain it. And then we'll repeat that. I think this is simply saying that you need to stop trying to live by these external rules, legalism. You have to come to a point in your life where you say legalism and exterior standards have nothing to do with maturity. Have nothing to do with it. And we're going to eschew anything that would be that. Okay. The Christian life is about letting God transform me from the inside out. And anything that would come from the exterior to do that is hampering, it's suppressing, and it's not the life of God. Now, is that what this really means here? Is this something I'm just coming up with? Let's read in the context of the book of Romans. I'm going to put forth to you that Romans 12 is really a crucial point in this letter that is really encapsulating things that he's laid the groundwork throughout the book. Okay. Turn back to Romans 3. And this is by no means comprehensive as we go back. Another thing you could do, we don't have time to do everything I'd like to do, but you can focus on the word grace used through the whole book. Okay, he does. You can look at that. You can look at the use of the word law. He actually, in the book of Romans, there's eight laws eight different laws, ways that Paul uses nomos in the book of Romans. He talks about Mosaic law. He talks about the principle of faith. He talks about the principle of the law of works. He talks about many different, and they're all different laws. Okay. So in Romans 3, it says here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does kindness. No, not one. Okay, now, you're going to hear about those people. They're the seekers movement, right? Those people out there, we need to be more open to the world. And there's people out there that are searching for God. Okay, well, no, there's not. The Bible says here, there's none that are righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. Don't be mad at me. Be mad at God. Because it's right here. And he moved Paul to write this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. They're like snakes with venom. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And you drop down here to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Those who are under the jurisdiction of the law. Who is that? That's Israel. The law was given to Israel. We could go back to the Old Testament, and it very specifically says it's given to you, Israel. Not given to anybody else. It made Israel a separate nation. God was dealing with them and setting them apart. And just because they were part of that nation did not make them saved. Okay, which is talked about in the book of Romans. It says this. Why did he do this? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What that is saying is that Israel was a test case. So this, I'm going to pick out one little nation. I'm going to prove that they can't do it, and that's going to prove that everybody can't do it. You know, they do this in business. You know, people. You know, I like to watch Shark Tank. I like to watch a show called The Prophet, and their show's on TV. Okay, and
there's people, they want money from people so they can make their business better. And so they have to prove that they're worthy of an investment. Their idea is one that could that people want. There's a need that they're trying to solve. Okay? And usually that's on a small case. Okay? They're in a small community. One little store. One little product. And if it's worth investing, then is it successful on any level? Okay, now this is in the business world. Doesn't mean in this. Don't try to align this with the spiritual world. But in it's just my illustration of God did this. He proved that Israel could not do it. Thus, there's no race that could do it. All humanity is guilty.
Okay.
Verse 20, therefore, by the works of law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Now, I can show you other verses that say that the law does declare you righteous before men. Okay. I look at a person and I say, oh, you're righteous. Oh, you're not righteous. Okay, that's what we do. When people go to jail, what did we just say? You did wrong. That was wrong. That was not right. That was wrong. Okay, because you broke the law. Okay. So in the sight of men, how we act and what we do does declare us righteous before men. But not before God. There is no act that you can do that will declare you righteous before God. As a Christian, we're already righteous in Christ. It was the work of Christ that made us righteous, not our works. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Okay. Therefore, verse 20, therefore, by the works of law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by law is the full experiential knowledge of sin. God gave the law so that man would have a full experiential knowledge of sin. What, you're saying that God gave the law so man would fail? God gave the law so there'd be more unrighteousness? Doesn't that implicate God? No, it doesn't. It proves the point. It proves the point. It does not implicate God. It does not implicate God. It's there so that we can read it. We can read Israel's example and we can learn from it. Part of didaskalia is so that we would know what not to do. You know, Israel, they sat there. God said, I'm going to take you to land. I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be the best land ever. I'm going to make you great.
Okay, I'm making fun of Donald Trump here. Not sure. I shouldn't. But
this is what God says to the Israelites. I'm going to take you into this land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be great. You don't have to do anything. You just listen and believe. And what does Israel say?
We will
look. All that you have said, we will accomplish. Is that a statement? Is that them lining up behind God and saying, let's go, God? No. They were being obstinate. And God knew this was going to happen. God knew this was going to happen. And this is for our benefit to read about so that we don't do the same thing. We have a different household. We live by grace. But we don't act much different than the Israelites. God says He wants us to love one another. God says, I'm going to provide the nature. I'm going to provide the life of the Son. I'm going to provide to you the energizing power from the Holy Spirit to accomplish all this. I'm going to plan out events for you from the foundation of the world that you should walk in them. I'm going to give you all these spiritual gifts so that you can be edified by other believers, so that you would have the resources that you need beyond the indwelling triune God. And what do we do? He said, thank you very much, but I don't need all that help. I'm self-sufficient. I'm an American. I'm not an American. I'm an American. Right? Okay. It's insulting. It really is insulting. We make light of our Heavenly Father's way that He has laid out for us. It's insulting.
keep reading. So notice here.
This lines up with Romans 12, because what does Romans 12 do say? It says, stop conforming to the age. What does the age do? The age has legalistic principles that we try to conform to, that if we do that, we're showing God how righteous we are.
We show God how righteous we are. No, you're misusing the purpose of law. The purpose of law isn't to show how righteous we are. It's just so show how unrighteous you are. Isn't it amazing how God can lay something out to learn a lesson and we learn the exact opposite? Yeah. Verse 21, but now the righteousness, not of man, not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness of God which is through faith concerning Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them that believe. For there is no difference. Now this is talking about Christians. Because Christians need to understand this. We use this to in our road, Romans road to unsaved people. Okay? But this is talking about Christians. For all sinned. Take out the have. This isn't talking about your personal sins that you do in this life. This is talking about the sin that was imputed to you at Adam. You participated in that. God counted you. If it had not been Adam, if it had been you in that garden, you would have done the same thing. Okay? All sinned and keep coming short of the glory of God. In this life, there is not going to be a point. There's times where I do right. There's times where everything works the way it's supposed to, and I won't say the stars align and everything else. No. The verses line up. I get myself out of the way and the Holy Spirit lines up. The life of the Son, the nature of the Father, the empowering work that He takes part in. And God's life is lived out in my life. Okay? It happens on occasion. Hopefully more often than not. Okay? But what this verse says, in this life, as many times as those good things happen, and it works right, I will keep coming short of the opinion that God has of me. That's what glory is. I will continue to come short of that glory. Okay. Verse 24. But in spite of that, being declared righteous freely by His grace through what? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As long as I'm in this life, the sin nature is going to bring me down. It's going to slow me down. It's like an anchor out there that's slowing me down from living out the life of Christ. But being justified, verse 24, being declared righteous, that's just talking about in Christ, freely. Freely is without a cause from me. I didn't do anything to be declared righteous. All I did was believe, and that's not a work. All I did was believe. And from what Scripture says, God gave me that faith to believe it. God gave me the belief to believe. So it doesn't, even believing doesn't make me better than my neighbor. Well, that guy, he's kind of dull. He's kind of thick in the head. He can't put two and two together, so obviously I would believe and he wouldn't. No! I believe because God gave me that gift. He elected me from the foundation of the world, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. Being declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Now, I'd love to just dwell on every verse, but we can't. Drop down to chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For the sake of argument, Abraham were declared righteous out from works, he would have whereof to boast, but not before God. See, that's what works do. Works give us a boast. Okay? Legalistic laws are things that we, standards that we can accomplish, and then say, look what I did, there's the proof. Okay, you go to a job and you work. And at the end of the week, you expect a paycheck. I worked and I expect to be paid. I earned it. That is not our salvation, folks. It is not our salvation. We're not working for salvation. That's impossible. It's simply not possible. How much, if it was possible, how much would you have to work to earn it? What is the price? What is the price? What is the value? Brother Jim was talking about the value and honor, and how do you quantify that? How do you quantify that? It's the precious blood of Christ. There is only one price. There's only one price. There's only one work that was enough. It was the Son of God coming down here, becoming man, being a perfect sacrifice, dying a substitutionary death in our place. There's only one possible answer. You don't have what it takes. There's no work we can do because there's no boast. God, there's no boasting with God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteous. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that declares righteous the ungodly. That's me. I'm ungodly. There's nothing I could do. And if you're a believer here today, you say the same thing. You don't say, oh, that ungodly guy over there, he was gloriously saved, and I was just, I barely made it. You know? When people say stories like that, they're insulting other believers. That person that was saved from the gutter, I wasn't saved from the gutter. You know? I was 6, 7, 8 years old, I'm not sure. I believe the gospel at my mother's feet. Okay? Does that make my salvation less than the person that was saved from the gutter? No! It doesn't make my salvation less. Not one bit. Now praise God that person was saved from the gutter. Okay. Notice here, it's repeated throughout this context. Without works, without works, without works. Turn to chapter 5. Therefore, being declared righteous out from your blood, sweat, and tears work. Is that what your translation says? No. Out from faith. You're declared righteous out from faith. When you believe the gospel that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried and He rose again the third day, you are declared righteous. God can, you know, there's many places where the Bible says when you believe the gospel, it is obeying God. When people don't believe the gospel, what is it? Disobeying God. When people go to hell, what is the sin that they're held accountable for? For not believing. Not believing. Look down here in verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But much more then, being now declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. We're saved by the life of Christ. He's living. He's living at this moment at the right hand of the Father in a physical body. He is alive, and because He lives, we continue to be saved. But notice, the emphasis I wanted to put here was, is there anything, you know, where's your boast? I have nothing to boast about in this physical life. I was without strength. I was sinner. I was an enemy of God before I got saved. I brought nothing to the table. It was like two people picking out teams for a game. You ever been there? Two people picking out teams? And there's all these superb athletes. They're muscled up, you know. They got those long, lean muscles. Yeah, that guy's going to have endurance. And you think, okay, I mean, the smart guy's going to pick that guy, that guy, that guy, and that guy. And what does God pick? The worst! The worst ones! That's who we are. He picked the lean, the little skinny people, the people that look kind of sickly, a little pale, and get quite good enough sun. That's who we are. Okay? And they, not only that, but we were the ones that were saying, don't pick us. You know, we were hiding behind, pick that guy over there. We want to be on another guy's team. See?
You drop down to chapter 6. Look in verse 20. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. It's kind of a funny statement. It's like saying, you know, you're free from, I don't know, doing whatever, you know, it's a funny statement. You're free from righteousness. You usually say you're free from bondage. You're free from lack of choices. You're free from slavery. But here it's a free from something that's positive. You were free from righteousness. Another way this could be stated was, you only had unrighteousness. There was no righteousness in your life. Okay? It's just an interesting way that this is stated. Turn over to chapter 7. We come to chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it not be. No, I had not known sin but by law, for I had not known lust, except law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust. For without law, sin was dead. This is actually a very important understanding that every Christian needs to understand. This is essential to understanding the Christian life. Because I would tell you right now that 99% of churches and Christian teaching tells you that the way of the Christian life is suppression, and it ends up being some form of legalism. Thou shalt not. In the old biblical, not biblical, the old Baptist saying was, don't drink, don't chew, or go with the girls that do. Okay? Okay? Now, it's a very insidious way. It's an insidious evil. On its surface, it seems, yeah, that's right. We shouldn't be abusing alcohol. We shouldn't be abusing this or that. We shouldn't be reveling in things of the sin nature. That's right. We shouldn't. That's right. Let's all start cheering that slogan. Don't do what the girls do. Okay? But it's insidious, because on its surface it seems like that's a true statement. But its effect is grave, because it gets your emphasis of the Christian life, instead of expressing the Christian life, it appeals to the sin nature. The sin nature says, oh, that's a standard I can handle. Okay, jump to that standard. Oh, yeah, don't do that. Easy. I got this. But in the meantime, while you're doing that, you're stepping in line with the sin nature, and the sin nature's sitting out. You had him dead. You were up there at the right hand going, the sin nature's dead, and I'm in Christ. And the sin nature was in a box down here. You'd separated yourself mentally, and he was down here in a box, not doing anything, because he was dead. You put him in the coffin. But as you put those standards out there that now you're suppressing instead of expressing the life of God, the sin nature's kind of popping up that lid, kind of like a vampire or a zombie, right? He's like, And you put more rules, and it's just going. It's getting more powerful. Like the, I don't know, like Hulk. Okay? Like a Jack in the Box. Yeah, it's more like a Jack in the Box. It just pops out, right? Yeah. Let's keep reading here. For without law, sin was dead. Now, what's the opposite statement? Without law, sin was dead. But when you add law, sin is alive. For I was alive without law one time. This is Paul writing as a believer. This statement was never true of Paul as a saved Jew. This is only true of Paul as a saved Christian. For I was alive without law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. Sin came back to life, and I died. Now, when he says I died, is he talking about physical death? No, he's obviously alive. He's writing this letter. But what he's talking about is his life in Christ, where he was up there enjoying resurrection life and living out eternal life down here. That life went into the box. And the life of the sin nature took over. And while the sin nature is active, now he's like a dead person walking like the unsaved, who are all spiritually dead. You got a dead person walking. Okay. And the commandment which was to life I found to be to death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. See, the law sets down a standard. It's true. It sets down right and wrong. That's true. It appeals to the mind. It's logical. If you do this, this. If you do this, this. It's logical. But it had a purpose, and its purpose was to make sin be more sinful. And show our failings as human beings. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? May it not be, but sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I know not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. This person's insane. He doesn't do what he wants to do. He does what he doesn't want to do. What kind of fool are you? But we've all been there. Every one of us has been there. This is the very definition of a carnal believer. It's true of every one of us. When we do wrong, there's a desire to do right. Right beside it. In fact, we want to do the right even more than we want to do the wrong. But we always do the wrong. The unaided new nature will always pick the desires from the sin nature over the desires from God. It takes the way of God to overcome this. God has one way for overcoming this. It's through setting your mind on, it's relating to God, who you are in Christ, relating to who God is as a child of God, letting the Holy Spirit carry out His work of empowerment, doing to death the deeds of the body, doing to death the members, and then allowing the life of God to be lived out through you. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that indwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I do not find. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then not a law. People, when they read law here, I don't care if you translate it law, it's fine. But when most people read law here, they immediately think Mosaic law, and that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a principle. He finds then a principle. We use that word in our world today. We say the law of gravity. We're not talking about a negative rule. We're talking about this is the way gravity operates. Okay? I find then a principle that when I would do good, evil is still present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This is not the Mosaic law. This is the law of God of how the Christian life operates. How God has united Himself to our human spirit. And it's in the realm of the human spirit that we can be energized by the Holy Spirit. When we get our minds on things above, and then the Holy Spirit empowers us down here to live out the life of Christ.
This is the law of God after the inward man. Okay?
But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind.
And I think every Christian knows this experience. We know that inward struggle, how devastating it is, how frustrating it is. Have you ever had a day where you're just like, I just can't get the monkey off my back? That's exactly what Paul is talking about here.
I see another law, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am.
Now, we just have this in writing, but I imagine if Paul was speaking this forth, you just hear 100% emotion coming out at this point. Oh, wretched man that I am.
You know, and what this points to, this really points to, in the Roman world, there was a death sentence. That if you killed somebody, they would take the body of the dead person and chain it to you.
How long do you think you lived like that? It wasn't immediate death, but that was part of the punishment.
It was a slow, vile death. You can't get it off you. You die of disease and corruption.
And that's what the sin nature will do to you. If you don't learn how to stop obeying it as a Christian, it will take you down. Okay? Miserable. Miserable life. The joy of sin is for a season. And then the consequences come. And it's not fun.
And every one of us knows that. So don't think I'm not pointing back at me when I say that.
Okay?
Grace by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then he goes into chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So you got the greatest depths in chapter 7. He's going to die in the next few verses. Now he's alive.
You know, the scriptures really take you to the deepest depths and the highest heights.
And that's what we have here in this verse. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is a refreshing statement to every one of us who has lived through that scenario in Romans 7. You don't feel that. You don't feel like there's no condemnation. You feel like you're going to get it at any second. I knew better. I deserve the judgment of God right now. Where's the lightning? Where's the... No. Oh, the strike there? I'm going to go stand there. Right? Because lightning won't strike twice in the same spot. Right? We get superstitious as carnal believers. That's part of the works of the flesh. People, I've heard this statement.
Well, I know that the Lordian table, you know, it says that they got in trouble because they were eating of it when they were in the wrong mental state, so I'm not going to the Lordian table. That's superstition! You think that's going to get you out of the judgment of God?
I'm going to get you out of the judgment of God. God will not give up on you. And if you're still here in this life, if He hasn't chastened you to death yet, it means there's still a possibility that you will turn around. Okay? It's still possible that you would turn around and do the things that God would want you to do, that you'd let the joy of God live out through you. It's still possible. Because you're still here. Praise God.
But every one of us knows what that's like. And you come to chapter 8, and there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation.
And it talks about righteousness some more. You drop down to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law, and it's actually the results of the righteousness of the law, might be fulfilled in us who keep the law. Is that what it says? Is there anybody looking a little closer when I said that? No, that's not what it says. Some people read that into this. No, the results of the righteousness of the law. The results that comes from the ma ending in the word there. The word righteousness has a ma ending, which means the results of. So the same the result of somebody, if they could keep the law, if they could, which they didn't, there was a righteousness that was the result of that. That same righteousness, that effect, that result is fulfilled by us.
Not by the very essence of us being a Christian, but when we
don't live a life of suppression, but we live a life of expression. Instead of putting on an outward form, we let God transform us from the inside out.
That the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, and after the flesh is the reflectively think the things of the flesh, do reflectively think the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they reflectively think, ellipsis, they reflectively think the things of the Spirit. What have we been saying this whole time? Get your mind on things above. That's what we're talking about. You set your mind on the things above in Christ. Where the Spirit has immersed you into Christ. Every New Testament believer has been baptized into Christ. Look over chapter 9. Now, chapters 9 through 11 are kind of a parenthesis, but they still follow this theme. You have to explain. Now, Paul has been talking to the Roman believers, explaining about salvation and about righteousness. He's been explaining these things. And he's saying it's by faith. It has nothing to do with works. Righteousness is bestowed to you in Christ, not something that you can establish. Well, the Jewish Christian would say, well, explain to me about Israel. And Paul does that. Very kind. So you come here to chapter 9. Verse 30, it says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. You see that? Two people can do the exact same activity, and one can do it correctly, and one, it has no value. It has no value. Look at chapter 10. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God. This prayer is a supplication. It's where you cry out for help, but you don't know what the answer is. There's some unknown thing. Paul doesn't know whether all Israel is going to be saved. He doesn't know who's going to be saved that's an Israelite. But he supplicates for them. He cries out for help from them. And you can do that today. You can do that for unsaved people. You can supplicate for them. You can say, God, I don't know whether this person is elect or not, but I'm going to cry out for help for them. Okay? They need your salvation. They need to be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they is for salvation. For I bear them record that they have a zeal with reference to God, but not according to knowledge. Listen, for they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness. What do you mean they were ignorant of it? They had the law! They had more revelation than all humanity, didn't they? Well, they still didn't know the righteousness of God. They still did not know the righteousness that we share in because we're in Christ was unrevealed. And going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Having read that, now turn to chapter 12. When we come to chapter 12, and it tells us, stop being conformed to this age. It tells us that the Romans, God had changed them. God had changed them. He had saved them. There were Jews amongst that group. There were Gentiles amongst that group. God had changed them. He had intervened in their life. He had saved them. They were no longer condemned. They were no longer the enemies of God. They were no longer without strength. They were no longer enemies.
They were no longer ungodly, without hope. God had changed them.
And here they were. They found themselves not utilizing this new salvation that God had given them. Instead of living out grace, they were still there trying to establish their own righteousness before God through legalism.
God says, stop being conformed. Stop being conformed. You know, Christians aren't a bunch of cookie cutters. Are you a cookie cutter Christian? You know? I see a lot of diversity in this group. I guess racially wise, we're all white. But there's a lot of diversity. As I get to know you, there's a diversity of backgrounds, a diversity of thought. There's a huge diversity. We're not a bunch of cookie cutter Christians. And we live by grace. There's a richness of life. There's a richness. We're not trying to force you into a mold that you be like this, that you talk like this, you comb your hair like this, and a Christian doesn't look like that. A Christian doesn't talk like that. No. Under grace, there's an openness. There's an allowance. It's an individual relationship to your Heavenly Father that you're to be engaging with, learning about. We gather, and you're going to utilize these things as you gather with other believers. But on your moment-to-moment day, on your moment-weekly basis, you should be interacting with your Heavenly Father, utilizing this new relationship. That's why you pray. Because you're at the Father's right hand and you're right there. Why wouldn't you talk to Him? This would be like, you know, if you have a problem in your local community and you were sitting by the president, but you didn't talk to him. You're right by the one who has the power of the universe in His hands, but you don't talk to Him. Why not? Because you don't see yourself there. You see it as something far, far away. Okay? Stop being conformed to this age, but be ye transformed. So the difference between putting on an outward appearance and allowing who you are on the inside be seen outwardly. That's the difference between these two words. One is, when it's talking about conformity, you're putting on an outward appearance that isn't really you. When you talk about this word for transforming, it's the word metamorphosis. We use it of the butterfly. And there's a lot of beautiful messages that can be talked about the butterfly. That's one ugly insect, right? When it's in the caterpillar form. Get that away from me! If you cut it in half, it's going to get all this green gooey stuff all over you. And it goes in and it hides in this hard shell. Gosh! But then after a time, what does it do? It comes out and it ain't what it was before. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And people spend a lot of time categorizing butterflies. Well, maybe somebody does, but I don't know why they do that. Some people might categorize the caterpillar and all that, but people are fascinated with the butterfly because it's beautiful. Okay. So be transfigured. By what? By the renewedness of your mind. This isn't you changing your mind. Your mind is already changed. Because God is joined to you in your spirit, and your spirit is part of the mind. It's in your spirit that you're saved. Not your soul, not your emotions. You're saved in the realm of your spirit, where you can think, where you know. That's the part of you that's saved. That's where God is interacting with you. In your thoughts, as you relate to God's Word. As other believers tell you about God's Word and what God's doing in their life. You think about it in your spirit, in your mind. And it has the potential to change you. To change you from the inside out. Okay. Now, after this, it goes into many things having to do with
spiritual gifts. Look in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, to not think of himself more highly than you ought to think. God can do amazing things through every believer. And the world's not going to think they're great. I'll tell you that right now. If you're looking for somebody to pat you on the back, if you're looking for somebody to say how great you are, oh, you're such a great Christian, you better be looking over your shoulder. Okay? The world's not going to think much of it, of your service. But God says it matters. Your work is not vain in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 14, I think. Don't start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Oh, look what God got done through me. I'm starting to get carpal tunnel here. Can you help me out here? You know? Don't start thinking of yourself great. This is the work of God. And it's a privilege that you get to be involved. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need any of us. He's chosen to pull back the curtains and let us join in this little drama that he's playing out. But to think salvation-mindedly, that's what the word soberly means. But to think soberly, according to as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same practice, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We're members one of another. That is completely opposed to legalism. You know that? Do you know what legalism does? Legalism, you're trying to put on an outward exterior that sets you righteous before God. And you know what it does? It divides you from other believers. See? I'm righteous. What's your problem? See? I'm righteous. What's your problem? Law divides. The Christ unites. The Christ unites. And if you have a different perspective, it's a problem. And you have to self-analyze. You have to self-regulate. You say, wait a second. Am I conforming or am I transforming? Am I putting on an outward appearance, or is God living out through me? That's what matters, folks. That's what matters. In the end, sometimes there's things get done, but is that what we're looking for? Is just for activity to get done? No. We're not just looking at results. We care about how the things are accomplished. In this life, we can't judge whether what we do is rewardable or not. But we want you to have the resources so that at that judgment seat of Christ, we know that all the things that were bad are going to be burned up. We know that. They praise God. Okay? All the things I did with bad motives, all the things I did with ulterior motives, all the things I did with a hidden agenda, sometimes I don't even realize subconsciously my bad motives in myself. And I'm not to judge those things. Christ will judge them. My heavenly Lord will judge those things. Praise God. I'm not afraid of that time. It's going to be a day of rejoicing. It's going to be a day of rejoicing. We want you to be equipped that you would have not things that are burnable, but things that are rewardable. Things that are rewardable. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that the Christian life isn't a life of suppression and a bunch of don'ts. The Christian life is a life of expression. It's a life of our Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Son and the Holy Spirit living out through the Christian. And so, Father, we ask that as we look at your scripture today, that we would see how clear it is that we simply need to make that choice, that we would eschew law as a form of growing in the Christian life. It's impossible. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that law can never mature. No righteous, no Christian, no flesh can be declared righteous in your sight by law or works. No, you've already made us righteous in Christ. And we can never pay you back for that. You're not looking to be paid back. It's just simply, we're to live the Christian life because you've made it possible. We're your children. We're your sons. And we should think like that. Amen. All right, there's lunch downstairs.
Thank you. Good.